In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the outside, Joel Osteen, the leader of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, is a pretty impressive-looking dude. He stands just a hair under 6 feet tall, looks like he spends plenty of time at the gym every day, and his custom-tailored suits fit him like a glove. He has a million-dollar smile and a $1,000 haircut. He's a gifted public speaker, and he possesses a charm and a magnetism that just draw people into him. So when we think of the Apostle Paul, it might be tempting for us to think of him looking in a way very similar to Joel Osteen. After all, Paul was a successful man, and he had a successful Christian ministry. He started numerous churches, and he influenced countless others. He's responsible for writing much of the New Testament, and he possessed one of the finest theological minds that the world has ever known. And so it just stands to reason that he most likely would have had a winning personality and dashing good looks to go along with all of that. But this is likely not the case. Now, although we don't have any physical descriptions of Paul from the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he mentions that one of the criticisms that he's received from the people in Corinth is that his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Stephen Miller paraphrases a second century description of Paul that claims that Paul was a bald-headed, bow-legged, short man with a big nose and an unbroken eyebrow that lay across his forehead like a dead caterpillar. That is one goofy-looking dude. So if this is an accurate description, it begs the question, how could someone that was so funny-looking have been so successful? That just doesn't make sense to our modern mindset. But this is a question that Paul addresses in chapter 4 of his second epistle to the Corinthian church. Now, Paul begins chapter 4 by saying, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mystery of God, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Now, to understand what he's talking about here, we have to go back a chapter to chapter 3 and look at his discussion of Moses. Now, Paul makes a reference to Moses' face shining as a result of his meeting with the Lord in Exodus chapter 34, and then Moses' subsequent veiling of his face. And he says that this veiling was so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Or some translations say, what was fading. Paul then goes on to say, "For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away." So Paul's point here is that Jesus has removed the barrier that is between us and the glory of God. And as a result, we are, as Paul says, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So, not to go into a whole exegesis of chapter 3, essentially what Paul's saying is that as children of God, we are able to then reflect God's glory back to the world. And this is the ministry that Paul speaks about in chapter 4. So our job is not to proclaim ourselves or our own winning personalities, but rather our job is to proclaim the glory of God. And for this reason, we're not to lose heart. We're to take comfort because our ministry is not based on our own ability or our own effort or our own charisma, but rather our ministry is based on the mercy of God. The beauty of the gospel is that it's not about what we must do, but rather it's about what Christ has already done. Paul now addresses an issue that was of particular concern in Corinth. Now, although Paul had originally established the Corinthian church, since he had left, false teachers had come in and they were corrupting the gospel. And many of these men were very gifted in the art of rhetoric, and through this skill, they were making what seemed to be very convincing arguments that contradicted the gospel that Paul had originally preached. Paul, however, refuses to do the same thing. He says, "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So he's telling the Corinthians not to be deceived by slick personalities, but rather to stand firm in the truth of the gospel that was presented to them when their church was founded. Now, for a good contemporary example, let's go back to our friend Joel Osteen. He is undeniably a gifted public speaker. His voice is very easy on the ears. His cadence and his inflections are spot on. And his syntax and use of language are exemplary. This is a guy that could sell screen doors to submarine captains. The problem is that although what he says sounds really good, it is in fact not the gospel. It's a distortion. He has tampered with the word of God in order to present a new message to the people. But for Paul, the gospel does not require bait and switch or sleight of hand. The power comes from the message that Christ has died for our sins. And if that message isn't clear, if it's hidden from people who are hearing it, it's not a result of Paul's preaching, but rather it's a result of their own blindness to the truth. Paul now emphatically states his point by saying in verses 5 and 6, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, I'm willing to bet many of you have heard of the Thighmaster. Some of you may even be proud owners of a Thighmaster. I won't ask you to raise your hands. But if you're unfamiliar with the Thighmaster, it was this exercise device that came out probably sometime in the 1980s. And it was the spring-loaded hinge that had two arms. And you just put it between your legs, and by squeezing your legs in, you could tone your thighs. Now, the secret here is that you actually don't need a Thighmaster to do that. You can accomplish the same thing by simply doing lunges or squats. You don't need this extra equipment to do any of that. So how did the marketers of such a useless device sell so many of them? Well, simple. They got a hot young actress named Suzanne Summers to endorse the product, and people bought them like crazy. The success had absolutely nothing to do with the product itself or its overall usefulness, and it had everything to do with Summers' beauty and charismatic personality. If for their infomercials, if they had just had a kind of goofy-looking scientist guy with a lab coat talking about the physiological benefits of using a Thighmaster, they probably would have gone out of business in a week. Now, on the other hand, did you know that Krispy Kreme Donuts does not have an advertising budget at all? They don't have a fancy spokesperson. They don't run commercials that tell you that your life will be better if you eat Krispy Kreme donuts. They don't do any of that. They believe that their product is so good that it simply speaks for itself. And if you've ever had one of their hot donuts fresh off the conveyor belt, you know what I'm talking about. They don't need to advertise. The donuts do all the advertising they need. So the gospel, I would say, is more like Krispy Kreme than the Thighmaster. Now that's not the only takeaway for the sermon. But think about it. Paul didn't need to be a flashy salesman. Instead, he believed that he simply needed to reflect the light of Christ back to the world and let the glory of God do all the work. And so we're not selling ourselves, but rather we are stewards of the gospel message. In verse 7, Paul says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." We are all called to share our faith, to reflect the glory of God into the world around us. And we don't need to look like movie stars to do it, because we are never going to be more beautiful than the gospel message of God's mercy and grace. One of the dangers of Christian ministry is that our churches can easily become personality cults. And not only is this unhealthy for a congregation, but it's unhealthy for the pastors as well. I always bristle when I hear someone refer to a church as Pastor So-and-so's church. That's a lot of pressure, and it leaves a very large opening for the enemy to attack us. Because if the church is about me, then suddenly I start to feel personally responsible for everything that happens, whether it's good or bad. It becomes all about my own personality. And that can really wear on a person and break him down. But this church does not belong to me. This church does not belong to Father Nathaniel. It doesn't even belong to Father Doug. We are simply servants pointing to Christ. And that is what all Christians are called to do and called to be. This attitude not only fortifies the church, but it protects us as well. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now notice that in that list, the first thing in each of those couplets is something that happens from the outside of us. It's something that happens to us. But the second part is something that happens within us. So even though people may afflict us for our Christian faith, we will not be crushed under the pressure because of the glory of God. We are persecuted by the world around us, but God will never forsake us. He will never turn His back on us. We may even suffer physical abuse for our faith, but God will never ultimately destroy our souls. When we rightly reflect God's glory rather than our own, that glory will fortify us inwardly, even as the world around us is crashing down. And so how do we do this? How do we reflect the glory of Christ into the world? Well, here's where we really come into conflict with Mr. Osteen. Because according to Paul, we reflect the glory of God when we suffer with Christ. That is not in the prosperity gospel, I will assure you. Paul says that we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. There's a movie that came out back in 2006 called End of the Spear. And it tells the story of five Christian missionaries in 1956 who were killed by the people they were trying to save. And while that is certainly tragic, it's not what makes this an amazing story. Because 2 years later, the wife and the sister of two of these missionaries actually returned to that village in Ecuador and ministered to those same people. Now, these women were not trained apologists or gifted public speakers. They didn't have charismatic personalities or stunning physical beauty, but they reflected the glory of God to this primitive tribe of people. And through their own suffering and dying with Christ, they were able to bring life to a people who had never heard the gospel before. The beauty of the gospel shined through these women, and the entire tribe came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as a result. Brothers and sisters, we have a choice. We can be windows, or we can be mirrors. Now, if you've ever worked in a downtown shop that had a display window out front, you know how difficult it is to maintain one. You need to make it look nice. You need to constantly update the inventory. You need to make it inviting, because if your window doesn't look good, no one is going to come inside and see what you have for sale. But the worst part, that is, even if your window looks absolutely amazing, it is still nothing more than lifeless mannequins and meaningless merchandise. But if we're mirrors, then it's not up to us. We simply need to reflect God's glory back into the world. And that glory is far better than anything we could ever do ourselves. You see, Joel Osteen, I am not. I readily admit that. I don't have a silky smooth voice. My smile's a bit crooked. And I actually have to stand on a stool back here so you guys can see me over the pulpit. But you know what? That's okay. Because I have absolutely no desire to be a window to myself. I just want to be a mirror of God, to suffer with Christ so that others might have life through Him. We are all just simple, plain jars of clay. But my prayer is that we might all seek to reflect the light of Christ into this world and share the treasure of His glory with those who are perishing. Amen.